I wasn't going to say it, but you know me. I'm going to say it. Everything is well with the world in Faith Baptist Church. I saw a mom tonight send a young boy over to stand with his dad because she felt like that was going to help him out. I saw a dad send a young girl over to stand with her mom because he knew that was going to help her out. So I'm enjoying this. I like to watch people. I almost said this morning, you know, when our kids were out of school, that, and somebody announced that, well, you don't have to do anything. And I thought, unless you have mean parents, because I was talking to my son Joe yesterday, and he's one of those mean parents. He learned it from his parent that when you're out of school, there's still things that need to be done. Okay, that was all free. Let's turn to hymn number 451. We're going to sing the first, the third, and the fifth verses, Trust and Obey. Stand, please.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the third now, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the last, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, when He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Remain standing, please.
Amen. Well, that's the way to do it right there. Amen. Trust and obey. And I'm sure glad you're here tonight. I feel a whole lot better tonight. I have figured out that sweet cream pancakes and a nap will help anybody. Amen. And so looking forward to tonight and what God has for us as we close out our missions conference. I said a minute ago, it didn't go the way that I wanted it to go, but it went, and it's still good. And so thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I want to ask tonight if we would just continue to pray for our church family. We do have a lot that have been sick and different things like that. Of course, we had a positive COVID test in the church. As of right now, everybody that has been sick and had some symptoms similar to COVID went and got tested. Everybody is tested negative except for Brother Eric Watson's household, Miss Phyllis Watson, and then also their son Bradley Watson. And so, but everybody is there is kind of holding their own, and so thankful for that. Amen. And so let's pray tonight. Let's just pray for folks and pray that God would bless the meeting tonight as we finish it out. Brother Matt Whitney, would you open us in prayer tonight, brother? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Of course, again, do want to remind you we're continuing to take up our Faith Promise missions cards, and that we'll go ahead and extend that with everything that's gone on this week. I know that, Lord willing, Wednesday we'll have the building, the outer foyer out there open. Lord willing, if we are able to get school back, and so if folks would like to come and drop their Faith Promise slip off, they can. And then, of course, we'll take it up next Sunday as well. I did want to mention tonight that we are just over 55,000 so far, and so thankful for that. And so just continue to pray for that. Again, I'd like to see us get to where we were last year and even then some as we grow in our faith in the Lord. But would like to see us be able to get to a place where we can take these two families on that we've had this week. They have been a blessing through all of this. They have just really been a blessing. And so just continue to pray for that as well. I mentioned this morning. Do want to mention it again tonight. As far as Faith Baptist School, there will be no school Monday and Tuesday. And so, Lord willing, Brother Eric Watson, who is our school supervisor, will be getting tested for COVID Monday. And so if he is able to, or if he tests negative and continues to not show any symptoms or anything like that, then we'll be able to start the school back up Wednesday. And in light of the 2 days that we're going to miss, the half days that we have on schedule for Monday, May the 3rd, and Tuesday, May the 4th, those will be back to full days so that we can make up this time. And then for those that haven't heard, the graduation and awards banquet that we have scheduled for this coming Thursday, April the 29th, that has now been moved to May the 25th, and that's on a Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And so this will allow all of this stuff to kind of go past, and we sure don't want to put anybody at risk. We also want it to be where these kids can enjoy their awards banquet, the graduation, and all of that stuff. And so just pray for all of that and make sure that you are aware of that. And then, of course, this coming week with the things going on here at the church, we had some practice scheduled for camp preparation in June, and that was for Monday night and Tuesday night, and so that's going to be pushed back and postponed, and so I want to make sure that you're aware of that. Those that have kids that are coming in to do get ready for camp in June. And then the Wednesday night service, we're not going to be running buses. We're still going to try to keep things at a minimal right now so that people are not at risk with any kind of COVID. And so that's the things that's coming up. Make sure that you're aware of that. If you have any questions or anything, give us a call. We're just trying to kind of balance everything with all the stuff that's going on and trying to just, you know, we don't want to shut everything down completely if we can, but at the same time, we want to do our best to make sure folks are safe and those kind of things. All right. Brother Quinlan, come on ahead tonight. Appreciate the work this week. So
let's turn to hymn number 371, please. 371, we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses, Send the Light. Let's all stand, please. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Okay, I gotta stop there, see? This time I remembered to look at the words, but this means I've been around a long time, and that's always been the last one is forevermore. So we're going to sing the last verse now, and when we get to that second, or to the repeat in the chorus, we're going to sing forevermore, like I usually do, and I don't even think about it. Okay, on the fourth verse.
Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have our offering this evening, and I'm going to ask Luke Stewart, would you lead us in prayer as we begin this for the offering this evening, please? I hope you all have enjoyed this mission conference. I've really enjoyed it this week. The Lord's, even though we've had issues, we've had problems, the Lord's been present and He's been a blessing. Let's go ahead and sing one more congregational here this evening. Let's turn to 351. I'm going to ask you to stand one last time, and we're going to sing I Love to Tell the Story. 1, 3, and 4.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before the message, Whitney and Sage Wisdom are going to sing.
Be no problem doing what God wants us to do when it comes to Faith Promise Missions. Amen. Well, it's been a good week, and it's been good to have Pastor Jeff Abels of Berean Baptist Church there in Springfield, Missouri. And so he's going to come tonight and preach one more message. Amen. So, Pastor Abels, come on.
Brother, 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're just going to read two verses, actually just a verse and a half, and I'm going to stop in the middle of the verse, and it's going to be maybe a little bit strange, but I have a purpose in coming back and finishing down through verse number 7. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha is now the prophet of the day. Elijah has gone on home to be with the Lord in the chariot of fire. And Elisha has asked to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, to which I would say amen to that. Elijah was quite a character in the Bible. And Elisha is now the prophet of the day, if you would. And I've always said that those prophets that were in the northern tribe of Israel, where the Bible might say, where the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So in the northern tribes, you've got Ahab and Jezebel, but you also have Elijah. So there was sin, but there was the grace of God in coming with Elijah. And so now Ahab and Jezebel have died, or they're off the scene. And it's awesome how Jezebel got eat by those dogs. I just love preaching that. I just don't know why people don't have fun with stuff like that. And now Jehoram, let's see, how do you say this? I want to make sure I say it right. Jehoram is the king. He's the son of Ahab, and he's the king in the north now. And so we're going to see something in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, God turns his attention from Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, and those three kings go against the Moabites. And all of a sudden, you have these prominent men of the day, these kings. But then, just out of nowhere, God introduces us to a widow woman in chapter 4. Now, that tells me God's just as concerned for the widow or somebody that may be insignificant to the world's eyes as he is to three powerful kings. So notice our story here tonight in verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" Father, I pray tonight as we look at this story of the widow woman and Elisha, her two sons, her dead husband, the predicament that they find themselves in. And she goes to the man of God and says, "What should I do?" And then Elisha says to God, "What shall we do?" And so he asked her what she had in the house. God help us tonight to understand this Old Testament story can certainly be applied to a New Testament principle that we've looked at this week. And I pray that you would help me to communicate that truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at chapter 3, I would liken it like this. And I'm putting it in the terms of where we're at today. It'd be like America hooking up with China. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine having anything to do with a communist country when it comes to trying to yoke up with them. And then you've got Russia over here on the other side. So America, it'd be like Jehoshaphat, and China would be like Jehoram, and Russia would be like Moab, or Edom, I'm sorry, the Edomites. And so it's amazing that Jehoram goes to Jehoshaphat and says, "Hey, Moab has rebelled against me. My father has died." And he might have even said something like this: "I got rid of Baal worship, by the way." But even though he got rid of Baal worship that his parents were involved in, all he did was raise up Jehoram's wickedness bringing back the calf worship that was that split the kingdom, and when the kingdom split, that the golden calves were set there in Dan and Bethel. And so he goes one away from Baal worship, but he goes back to calf worship. And he says to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat should have had nothing to do with Jehoram. Not whatsoever. There was never a good king in the northern tribes, and there was some good kings in the southern tribes, and Jehoshaphat actually was one of those good kings. And so you have Jehoshaphat getting a phone call from Jehoram, and Jehoram says, "You know, Moab has rebelled against me. They're not paying their debt. They're not paying the sheep, and they're not paying the lambs that they used to pay like they did under my father. And so they're against me. Would you go up with me to battle?" And Jehoshaphat, according to Elisha, should never have had anything to do with Jehoram. But he said something like this: "Well, you're bone of my bone. You're my people. My people are your people. We're the same, and so I'll go up with you." Well, when they did, when Edom, the king of Edom, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, the southern tribe, when they begin to go to war together, they go across, they make their way and they find themselves stuck without any water. They're in the wilderness. They're all messed up. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not the man of God? Call upon the man of God. Call upon Elisha that he might tell us what to do. When Elisha shows up, he looks at Jehoram and he said, I ain't got nothing to do with you, bud. Only for the sake of Jehoshaphat will I tell you what to do. And Elisha, basically, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Edom, the king of Edom, they owed their life to the man of God whose name was Elisha. Because Elisha had them dig ditches, water filled up. The Moabites saw the water. They thought it was blood. They thought that they would be able to overtake them. They came. Israel was ready for them. And they defeated the Moabites. And really, they owed their life to Elisha. So that's a world scene. That's like a CNN, Fox News, ABC, CBS. Everybody knows who Jehoram is. Everybody knows who Jehoshaphat is. Everybody knows the king of Edom and the Moabites. They're all powerful players in the world of that day. And so that happens in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, we are introduced to a woman who's a widow. And she is in a desperate situation, as the Bible tells us, because her husband, who was in the school of the prophets. So whether you want to compare that to a Bible institute, like I've had since 1992, a Bible college that maybe someone would go to, whatever it might be. We can liken a Bible institute or a Bible college or whatever it might be, that in those days there were men who were studying in the school of the prophets. This was, of course, under Elijah at one point. In fact, you go back to the time when Elijah was taken up, you will notice that he was dealing with men. He is training men. And Elisha is going to be that man who washed the hands of Elijah. And he's going to become the great prophet of the day. So it doesn't matter if God had called him to prominent people like in chapter 3 or a widow woman in chapter number 4. God is pretty concerned about all of us. And he's pretty concerned. And so she comes to him because she says, you know, my husband is dead. Now, you know, she said, that thy servant, my husband, feared the Lord. And now we have found ourselves in a situation where we had a debt, but we are now not able to pay that debt because my husband is dead. Now, here's a woman. Let me put it like this. She was readying her life to be in the ministry as her husband prepared in the school of the prophets. The Bible says he feared God, and literally he was preparing his life to be one of those prophets that would be able to say, thus saith the Lord, whatever it was. And whether it was Baal worship or calf worship, which I've never understood calf worship because I kind of grew up around cows. And those people, those cows are dumb. So I can't imagine worshiping a cow. I can't imagine worshiping Baal as a child of God. And so she said, you know my husband, he was preparing for the ministry. And then a tragedy took place. He died. They had a debt. Now, doesn't that kind of sound like maybe we go back to Wednesday night when Paul preached the message to the churches of Macedonia? He preached to the church at Corinth. He preached to the churches of Achaia. I believe also he preached those same messages to the believers and the churches in the area of Galatia. What was the message? The message is found in Romans 15 when Paul said, you have a debt that you owe to Jerusalem because they brought the gospel to you through Antioch, and that's how you got saved. And because we owe a debt to Jerusalem or Judea, the least that we can do, since you've benefited in the spiritual, is to help in the carnal. And it's likened to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the debt that we owe to the gospel. I mean, the power of the gospel. And so, listen, this woman, like that message, like that, she had a debt that she could not pay. And because of that, her sons were going to be sold into slavery so that the debt could be paid for. He died, this man, the dad, the husband died and left this widow in a position that she couldn't get out of. And here's the way I would say it. Her debt was more than she could pay. And because of her situation, something terrible was going to take place. Her sons were going to become slaves to pay the debt that her family owed. Now, I think you would understand with me, she was limited in what she might be able to do. She did not have Social Security. There was no governmental assistance. There was no life insurance and policy. And she was limited on what she could do. Now, that's why God, I believe, takes great concern and care for the widows. And it would be good for us to do that also. My pastor, Brother Leon Gray, I was a member of Berean Baptist Church back in the 1980s. We got there in December of 85. We joined the church in January of 1986. And we've been connected with that church in one way or another ever since then. I went to Bible college. I thought I was going to Bible college to go to Bible college, but God showed me later on, little did I know that one day I would go back and pastor that church. But the very first year that I was a member of Berean Baptist Church, and I was there for 4 years, and then 11 years, I was in Knobnoster at Calvary Baptist Church, and now for the last almost 21 years, I've been back at that location of Berean Baptist Church. In 1986, Brother Gray called for a men's meeting, and I was interested in how he did this and all that. And I remember sitting in the meeting, and he was talking about, you know, how we've planned for the last 3 years. We've saved money. We're ready now to do this project that he wanted to call Golden Acres. And Golden Acres was going to be retirement properties built on our property. The first one was a fourplex that all had one bedrooms in them, and then a duplex that both had two bedrooms in them. And his whole premise was that we can help the widows. And it's turned out to about not only to be a blessing for widows, but also ministry-related people. And I remember when I became the pastor in October of 2000, there were several people that were still living in the apartments that moved there in 1986. One lady in particular, I remember she lived in one of the two bedrooms that now Mrs. Gray actually lives in, who was the former pastor's wife. I tried to get her to move in there after Brother Gray died. She said, no, I think I'll just stay in my house. I said, if you ever change your mind, I'll build you one. I'll do whatever it has. So came a point where she finally was ready to sell her house, move into one, and she actually moved into this apartment that I'm about the lady that I'm speaking about. In 1986, in a two-bedroom apartment, she went in there as a widow out of our church, and she paid $225 a month. When I became the pastor in 2000, she was still paying $225. When she died 4 years later, I believe it was in either 2004 or 5, the day she died, she was still paying $225. And that's been our policy. Whatever you go in at the prevailing rate then, and then it's always lower than the prevailing rate, you can stay there at that price for the rest of your life. Believe me, nobody moves out. But what's the point? The point is I think churches need to look to widows and try to do the best that we can for them. Now, number one, let me just get this so this is biblical, you understand. It's the family's responsibility first to take care of the widows. But it's also the church's responsibility, if they can help, also to do that. And that's how we've done that. And that's always been a blessing. I don't want to get too much into it, but I used to always say I never really desired to have a Christian school. My kids were homeschooled for most of their days. But then I find myself, I'm actually the principal of a Christian daycare center. It's called Golden Acres. This is what I mean by that. I'm not being critical. I've enjoyed running it. But I'll have my maintenance guy come to me and say, Pastor, there's a refrigerator in apartment such and such, and we've had it fixed a couple of times, but I think it's just about on its last leg. What do you think? And I'm like, well, let's get a new refrigerator. Okay. But then when the refrigerator comes, people are looking out with binoculars to see who got a new refrigerator, and then they want to know when they're going to get a new refrigerator. Does your refrigerator work? Yeah. Okay. You're okay. Don't shoot the refrigerator. If you need a refrigerator, we'll get you one. But we're still going to take care of them. Amen. Somebody say amen. But here's what the wicked kings of Israel had done. They had made no provision. They had made zero provision for widows. Even though it's in the law, you can read the book, you can read the law, you can read Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you can see what God said should take place, but they didn't care. The northern tribes of Israel, hey, they just came through Ahab and Jezebel. Like they're going to care about the widows. And so she, and then to find out, her husband is preparing to be in the ministry, to be a prophet. So they're not going to do anything. But here's what I like. God's not going to forget her. God's going to help her. But would you agree with me? I mean, I'm just trying to get, would you agree with me that she had a debt that she could not pay? And she was in a distressful situation. Her husband, I believe this. Now, the text doesn't tell this, but I think we can surmise that it was not a debt of sinful living, because as long as the husband was alive and helping make the family living, the debt could be paid. The debt could be serviced. But that's because she said, and the reason I say that is because she says to Elijah, "You know my husband was a good man and he feared the Lord. And here we were in the school of the prophets raising these two boys, looking forward where the Lord would send us. And now this tragedy comes." Remember what I said this morning? Life doesn't always turn out like exactly we thought we would. Amen. Having a mission conference doesn't always turn out, Brother Stuart, the way you kind of thought maybe it would. But God's still in control. And so she's appealing, by appealing to Elisha, she is literally appealing to God. At least she had enough sense to understand who she needed to go to. And that was Elisha. Therefore, she makes an appeal to God through Elisha. And then here are her sons. You know, so you got Elisha. You got this woman giving her heart's burden to Elisha. And now you got these two boys sitting over here that I believe they're old enough to understand, hey, we're about to be sold into slavery so the debt can be paid. Now today, in times of extreme crisis, people turn to everything. They just don't turn to God. I was just preaching the other day about facing giants and David with Goliath. And I was talking about how that I remember back in 9/11, when 9/11 happened. It's like everybody knows where they were at when John Kennedy was shot. Everybody knows where they're at when 9/11 happened. If you're from the South, everybody knows where you're at when Elvis died. Sorry, if you're not from the South, I don't know what to say. When I was growing up, I thought Elvis was one of my uncles. The way my family treated him, I thought he was one of my dad's brothers, the way they talk about Elvis. But anyhow, neither here nor there. Sorry. Somebody just said no. Well, now we're not going to listen to the rest of this. I remember when 9/11 happened, though. Even in America and even on TV, people talk about prayer. Praying for our nation. Praying for the situation. I've not heard one thing about prayer during COVID. Now, if you have, you're better than me. Not that I spend all my time with the news. In fact, in the last 8 months, I probably hadn't watched 30 minutes of news. I tell you, it's so wicked, I'd rather read my Bible. And actually, when you read your Bible, it's like reading the news. But anyhow, nobody has turned to prayer. But so people, what do? They turn to liquor, they turn to drugs, they turn to psychologists, they turn to psychiatrists, they listen to TV commentators, palm readers, and psychics, but it only adds to their problem. At least this woman went to God. And folks, that's where we need to be. Now, when Elisha says to her in our text that we read in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? Now, when I first read that, I thought, man, that prophet's kind of surly. What do you want me to do about it? It's kind of the way that I looked at it. But if you actually study the text and get the words and the meaning of it, you'll find out this, that really what Elisha was saying, God, what can happen that this woman might know that you're in control. What should I do? What can I do for thee? So he asked her this question, what hast thou in the house? Now here's what I want you to understand. We have a debt that we cannot pay. to the gospel. We can never pay it totally. That's why we have a mission conference every year. That's why we'll continue to have mission conferences in perpetuity. As long as Jesus hadn't come back, Berean Baptist Church, Lord willing, outside of COVID, we're going to have a missions conference. And we're going to challenge people, and we're going to try to get people to understand they owe a debt. And here's what she said. Well, I don't have anything. Well, now you know that this is a Baptist story. All right? When she says, I don't have anything, here she says, Elisha said, verse 2, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. Is that what she said? Then there's a little comma there. And then she says, like, oh, yeah, save a pot of oil. That's all I got. I got this little pot of oil. So Elisha is going to ask her to give what she does have. He's not going to ask her to give what she don't have. And what we need to understand, if we're going to pay our debt, God's going to first ask us to take what we already have, not necessarily what we don't have. So I'm just telling you that if God's going to be real in our life and faith's going to be real in our life, then we got to understand that Elisha was saying, Lord, what can we do? How can you show this woman and these two boys that they're real, that you're real, and that you care about her? And so he gives her some instructions. And the question that he asked her is a good question for us. And that is this. What do we have in the house? And you know what? We're likely to say, well, I don't have anything in the house. But we really do. We live in a very blessed land. We are blessed beyond measure. If you don't think we have much, go somewhere like India and spend about 2 or 3 weeks, and you'll find out we have a lot. We have a lot. So Elisha gives her some instructions. And here's what he says. Let's continue on in the story. So here's what he says in verse number 3. He says, I want you to go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. All right, so let's just kind of play through this, if we could, for just a minute. She had a debt she couldn't pay. We have a debt that we cannot pay. Our debt is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul even said in Romans, I have a debt to the gospel. And now I would say to you that the orders that Elisha gave the widow were no stranger than the order that God has given to the church, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now think about it. If you're an outsider looking in at a church mission conference and you begin to say to the secular world, well, we're meeting together for 4, 5, 6 days and we're preaching about giving money beyond our own locality, meaning it's not going to have anything to do with our church as far as the tithes and the offerings that go into the church and pay the pastor and pay the light bill and all of those kind of things. It's going to go beyond our region, beyond. It's going to go to missionaries that live in foreign lands or starting churches, and the money's going to go to them, and there would be people that would go, that is very strange. But it shouldn't be strange to us. So he says to her, now, and I just think about these two boys, because the mother says, now listen, I want you boys, listen, here's what she says. I'm using a New Testament vernacular. I want you boys, this is what Elisha, I want you to go into the highways and the hedges. I want you to go in all the villages. I want you to go in all the towns. I want you to go everywhere you can. And I want you to borrow vessels. Borrow not a few. So borrow as many vessels as you possibly can. So the instruction by Elisha to the mother, from the mother to the two sons, and the two sons, maybe you're going down the road together, and they might have said something like this. Well, I think mom's lost her faculties. I think she's a little cuckoo. What are we going to do? Borrow vessels. We don't have anything. Why are we borrowing vessels? Now, what did that take to do what they did? It took faith. We must believe God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I think about these two boys going to the first door, second door, third door. But you go to a door and they knock on the door, and the lady behind the door looks through the little peephole, the Jewish peephole. And then Jacob says to Hannah, who is it? And Hannah goes, oh, it's those two boys of the prophet's wife who died Oh, did you hear that they were going to be sold into slavery? Why are they knocking on our door? Well, we're not going to know unless you open the door, Hannah. So she opens up the door. And the boys say, we would like to borrow some vessels. We're not exactly sure how it's all going to work out. But listen, when you borrow something, borrow means you're going to return it. All right? They didn't ask to be given vessels. They asked to borrow vessels. So can we borrow some vessels? So Hannah goes into the back room, tries to find a few vessels that they might borrow. But she does what all Baptists do. She puts the masking tape on the bottom of the vessel and puts her name on it, because God forbid that you'd ever lose that thing and go to a fellowship. And so the masking tape is on the bottom of it, and it's got Jacob and Hannah's name on it so that they can return the vessel to the right people at the appropriate time. And they go off, and they go from place to place, place to place. And then they come into the house. Now notice what happens. Notice the instructions. So they get into the house. They shut the door. Everybody understands there's only one door in, one door out. There's not three doors in these houses. There's one door in, one door out. So verse 3, they go and borrow the vessels. They got masking tape all over the place. And then Elisha says, when you're coming to the house, verse 4, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, she shut the door upon her, and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now, so here we go. She says to, hopefully she had a little prayer meeting there. She goes, boys, I don't understand this. We're just doing what God says through the Elisha. This is by faith. We believe. We've gone. We've got the vessels. The vessels are in the room. We've got this little pot of oil. Now let's pour it out and let's see what God does. And so she pours it out. And the Bible says that when one vessel got full, she said to her sons, get me another vessel. And it just continued on. Now, can you imagine this one room house and there's vessels stacked up and the oil is inside of the vessels? And she says, give me another vessel. And the son says, there's no more vessels. And as soon as she said that, it was like drip, drip, done. Now they stand there and they look what God has just done. God has taken one little vessel of oil and multiplied it beyond their belief. Now, let's just go through this for just a second. Did God ask them to do something they couldn't do? No, just like God's not going to ask you to do anything you can't do. But they had faith and they believed and they did what they said. And we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And we've been given instruction by world standards would be strange. But by faith, every year we carry it out. We carry out those instructions so that the gospel can be preached to the regions beyond. Can I say you owe a debt to the city of Olathe? You owe a debt to the state of Kansas? You owe a debt to the worldwide regions of the world. And we have a responsibility. And guess what? God always has a plan. And it's never like what we think. Because if man had anything to do with salvation, everybody would be working for their salvation. I remember when I was in Knobnoster 11 years and I would knock doors in Knobnoster. But since there was only about 4,000 people in Knob, and then there was about 6,000 on the base, and we could not knock doors on the base, of course, they wouldn't allow us. So we would have to find other ways, get military people to try to get us on base or whatever. But I would knock doors. And I remember this one time I was knocking a door. And I knocked on this door. And the guy came to the door. And I said, hey, I'm Pastor Abels. And here's what he said. He said, you're Pastor Abels. You're from Calvary Baptist Church. And you want to invite me to church. And you want to know if I know anything about God. I said, yeah, that pretty much. He goes, preacher, you were just here 6 months ago. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, you hadn't been to church, so I'm going to keep knocking your door every 6 months till you come to church. So I thought, man, really, are we going through? And, you know, and so I decided maybe we should come up with a different plan. Not a different plan, just a different tactic. And so I came up with this religious survey. So I would knock doors and I would say, hey, Would you care to take a religious survey? I pastor Calvary Baptist Church. We're inviting folks to church, but I'd like to do a survey. And a lot of people would say no, slam the door. Some people would say yes. And I would just ask them things like, well, how do you think a person gets to heaven? Do you think people are sinful? Do you think you're a sinner? Or stuff like that. And how do you think people, how is it that you think people can get to heaven? Now, this was my survey of Knobnostra, Missouri. And we were the only independent Baptist church in town. There was one Southern Baptist church. There was a Methodist church that was probably the biggest in town. I don't think we had any Catholic churches. You had to go to either Sedalia or Warrensburg for that. And so, but in Knobnostra, Missouri, and some of these people were military because they would buy houses, of course. But I want you to listen to this. 92.5% of the people that lived in Knobnostra in my door knocking days there believed that works were for salvation, that you had to work your way to heaven. Now, if they said you got to be baptized, you got to hang on, you got to do this, you got to, that to me, that's works for salvation. And you know what I believe? I believe that's probably worldwide. Most people believe, because that's what man does. Man thinks he has to do something. Salvation, God's already done it for us. All we have to do is have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be saved by the grace of God. I'm just saying to you that God still has a plan. And God had a plan for them. And their plan involved faith. And the debt that we have is much bigger than us. And her debt was bigger than what she could do. And so what God says to us through this text, through this illustration of an Old Testament story, God says, why don't you start with what you've got and give it to me and then watch it multiply. So Elisha had her and her two boys exercise faith, borrowing vessels. And by the way, can I say this? If she had borrowed more vessels, she would have got more oil. And if she had got more oil, she would have got more money. Hey, this woman went into the Exxon oil business. And at $3.45 a gallon, she made out pretty good. How do we know? Well, look at the rest of the text. Verse number 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, Mom, there's no more vessels. Well, it doesn't exactly say that. But if she lived in Tennessee, he would have said, Mama, there ain't no more vessels. Isn't that right? There is not a vessel more. And I love this, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said this, go sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Is that awesome? The law of sowing and reaping, as we talked about on Friday night from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is a law of nature that is undeniable. What do you have in your house? And many people would say, not much. And I would say, really? What about your talents? What about your children? Would you be willing to give your children to the Lord? How about your job? Would you be willing to give of that? Just look around the house and you'll probably discover that God has been better to us than we realize. So why don't we first start with what we do have? And you know, you need to know that God is first going to hold you accountable for what you do have and what He has given to you. Now let's go back. Remember, this is not in the text, and I don't like people who make stuff up, but it does say they borrowed the vessels. So let's go back to our story. They take one of the vessels of oil, and they go to the market, and here's what I believe they said. Man, this is the best oil we've ever seen. Well, yes, because God don't do second best. God always does His best. And so they got high dollar for the vessels. Then they cleaned the vessel out, and Mom says to the two boys, you need to go return these vessels where you got them. Well, how do we know? Masking tape. It's on the bottom. It's got the name on it. It said Jacob and Hannah. So they knock on the door. And she looks through the peephole. And Jacob says, who is it? It's those two boys. And they've got our vessels in their hand. And Jacob says, well, open the door, woman, so we can see what happens. So she opens the door, invites the two boys in, and they testify. on what God did. They had to. Don't you? I mean, come on. Common sense prevails here that they go in and they said, she said, they said, well, why did you bar the vessels? Well, let me tell you what God has done. We went into the house. We shut the door. We listened to Elisha, the man of God. Here's what he told us to do. My mom starts pouring out oil. And the next thing you know, we got a whole house full of oil. We've sold the oil. And now we're bringing back your vessels and we're testifying what God has done. That's what missionaries do. They testify what God is doing or what God has done. That's what we do. We testify about the goodness of God and who's been saved and what's going on and blah, blah, blah. And the older you get and the longer you've been in the ministry, the more stories you have and the more things you can see and the more fired up you can be. Now, these missionaries don't have a lot of stories yet, but I reckon in about 3 or 4 years, they're going to have in their prayer letters talking about how the oil was sold and the vessels. I've heard people say, well, vessels are empty seats or vessels are seats on a bus. That's fine. Vessels are something that God uses. And He used them in oil. And you know what? This mama was one of the happiest people in the face of the earth because she was able to pay the debt and keep her sons. Can you imagine the destitution of losing your husband and then losing your children into slavery? That's not what God wanted. And God showed Himself mighty. So, God's plan is to use what we have and to add some faith to it. And then God will work out His plan for His honor and His glory. And you say, well, preacher, I don't have much oil. Good, you're in good company. Because most people don't have a lot of oil. But I think about New Testament when the crowd looked around and said there's over 5,000 need to be fed. Jesus said, what will we have? And they go, we ain't gonna have much. There's a little fellow over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, well, set them all down and we'll have prayer and we'll see what we can do. And I reckon if He can do it with loaves and fishes and oil, then I guess I just have to reckon to believe He can do that with us. What happens if we don't do what God says? Well, people will die and go to hell because their debt is too large for them to pay. God will not get the glory that He so desires for us to have through faith. I guess those boys probably was thinking, maybe Mom wasn't too crazy after all. She just did what God said. I think about people in our church, like Brother Stewart. Everybody goes, you got any Wes Stewart stories? Oh, yeah, I got them, but he's the pastor, so I got to be careful. I ain't got my love offering yet. I'm just kidding. No. But I do remember when Brother Wes came and I went out to visit him. And he ever seen one of those scrolls, you know, like a scroll like you have in the scrolls of the Bible? The scroll. He had a scroll. And he flipped it out and it went all the way to the ground. He had all these questions. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Yeah, brother, we've always believed that. Well, I can't find nobody to believe that. Well, I don't care what other people are doing. I know what we believe. And now here he is, your pastor. I remember my wife watching a little bitty kid, and he was as rough as a corn cob when we were there in the 80s, and she babysat him. And then later on, I became the pastor, and he growed up. Well, he didn't really grow up. He's still short. But he became the youth director. God called him to preach, put him in the ministry, sent him to Australia. And man, are they doing a work in Australia. Only God can do that. Only God can do what God does. But what does He want from us? Believe Him. Take what we have and pour it out. Whether it's 5 loaves, 2 fishes, a pot of oil. I think about Elijah when he went to Zarephath and that woman. And Elijah said, hey, what are you getting ready to do? And she said, we're going to make cornbread one more time. I'm just going to make one more. I've got to gather little sticks here. And me and my son are going to eat it. We know that the famine is great and we're going to die. And Elijah said, well, if you believe God, feed me first. And she's like, what do I have to lose? And she did. And she fed the man of God for quite a long time. Aren't you glad she believed God? Yeah. All right. So as we close out the mission conference, let me just say this. Just believe God. And He can do more than we can with the little that we have. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed.